Well, good morning. Nice to be here once again on this cold day. Well, speaking of, it's no secret what God can do. Is that a new organ? That's what's this one? And this is a new one here. Oh, so no one's coming. This is not the one that's coming. Okay. Have you heard the story about how you got the one that's coming?
No.
Because speaking about it, it's no secret what God can do. I was just thinking about it. I thought that was the new one, but Virginia was telling me that the one you had wasn't working, and it's hard to find somebody to fix them, and it's quite expensive. So she was at a Bible study at a retirement home, and a man sat next to her that I don't believe she knew. And he asked her, do you know anybody that could use a nearly new organ? So that's how you're going to get the new organ. And she said, well, if we can get this one fixed, we won't need it. But if we can't, we'd love to have it. So I thought maybe this was it. But anyway, I can't wait to see it and hear it. So I'm sorry? Well, anyway, back to why I'm here. Christmas is now over, and if you're at all like me, melancholy has set in. I realize that some people don't even care for Christmas, or even the holidays for that matter. You know, they don't like the change in routine. They don't care for all the shopping and the crowds and the mess in the house and food preparations, excruciating times with family. They can't wait for things to get back to normal. My wife and I know a lady that wants to get back to normal, she takes her Christmas tree down on Christmas Day. But for those of us sentimental types who would like to leave it up till the end of January, the passing of Christmas is a loss. In fact, I believe the term seasonal affective disorder could not only be applied to the sadness and depression that some people feel because it gets darker earlier and there's less light, but also to the end of the holiday season. That's seasonal affective disorder to me. And the Christmas season has always seemed to me truly to be the most wonderful time of the year. So when Christmas ends and the lights are taken down, I get a bit melancholy. And I think of that Christina Rossetti song, "In the Bleak Midwinter, Frosty Wind Made Moan, Earth as Hard as Iron, Water Like a Stone." And I reflect upon those lyrics when I take my nightly walk in the wind and in the frigid temperatures and in the snow and the ice and the blackness and the quiet. And it seems to me to be an accurate portrayal of the 3 months following Christmas until spring arrives on the scene. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Casablanca with Humphrey Bogart and Ingrid Bergman, but there was a scene in that movie where he tells her, "We'll always have Paris." You see, Paris was where they met and fell in love, and now they're separating, so he tells her, "We'll always have that memory." So I tell myself, "We'll always have Christmas." But it's not just a memory to look back upon, but every year we can look forward to the next Christmas season and add to it the memories of the previous Christmases if we can just make it through the next 11 months. So that's a glimpse of the sentimental baggage that I carry into each new year. But we all probably have baggage that we carry with us into the new year. Baggage that causes us to lament the past. Baggage that keeps us from realizing the promise of the new year and the promise of a fresh start. Now, I'm fortunate that I'm just mourning the end of the holiday season and grieving for the recent death of my little friend, but I realize that some of you may be mourning much weightier matters. I think of friends and family that have passed away this past year. I think of Don Graber especially, and Our country just had a day of mourning for a former president. Some are mourning the results of the presidential election. Many in California are mourning the loss of their homes and the landscape that has been altered for years to come. Some of you may be mourning familial problems or health challenges. So I wanted to share with you this morning a scripture that has helped me in hopes that it might help you too. And it's in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15 and 16, if you'd like to turn to it. 1 Samuel 15 and 16. It's a familiar account. It opens with King Saul having disobeyed the Lord, and Samuel tells him in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And furthermore, Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Then they departed ways, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel in chapter 16 and verse 1, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And we see here that Samuel was in mourning too. In the scripture before us, Samuel is seen to be grieving over the loss of Saul as Israel's king. He's grieving over this turn of events. But whatever you happen to be mourning or lamenting, there is, I believe, instruction for us all as God asks Samuel, "How long will you mourn?" And then God tells Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go." Little known fact that the Nike phrase, "just do it," was co-opted from this very verse. Fill your horn with oil and go. Just do it. Just go. Move out. 3 points here I want to look at. Number one, how long will you mourn? Number two, fill your horn with oil and go. And number three, for I have provided. So whatever baggage you have, whether you're in mourning or lamenting, or grieving what was or what could have been, or stricken with personal disappointment, etc., whatever it is, perhaps a New Year's resolution could be to resolve to fill your horn with oil and go. So let's look at these three. Number one, he said, "How long will you mourn?" First of all, Samuel grieved that Saul was disobedient and rebellious. We see that in chapter 15 and verse 11. We see that God regretted that he ever made him king in the first place. We see that Samuel grieved over that too. But God's ways are the best ways, and now Samuel has to get his mind right with God. Communion with God will ever lead us to acquiesce to his ways. The more we read and the more we pray and the more time we spend at his feet, the more we resign ourselves to his plan and the more we conform, the more we accept. It's a well-known saying that prayer changes things, but thankfully prayer also changes us. Sentimentalism may weep over fallen greatness as did Samuel, or over loss and disappointment as do I. But faith grasps the great truth that God's unerring counsel shall stand and he will do all of his good pleasure. Faith ever flows in harmony with the purposes of God. People get depressed over these things. They have a hard time getting out of bed. They tire easily due to inactivity. They ignore job or other responsibilities. And life begins to fall apart. Consequences arise. They snowball and creates a feedback loop, a vicious cycle. God is telling us, don't go there. Don't let that happen. There are things I want you to accomplish. Fill your horn with oil and go. An old preacher and hymn writer, Maltby Babcock, said, shun not the struggle, 'tis God's gift. It's the struggle that takes us to the throne. Sentimentalism sits down to weep, and faith arises and fills the horn with oil. Stand up and step out. Forget about the morning. Don't look back. You're not going that direction. We see here this morning there's a big difference over sentimentalism and regret and faith. As you know, when we're born again, we become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We begin again. We have a new slate to write upon. And as we begin this new year, people once again have a symbolic new slate to write upon. So fill your horn with oil and go. It's a new beginning. You're a new creation. God has a role he wants you to play. So stand up and step out and move on, because number three, I have provided. He isn't called Jehovah Jireh for nothing, the name of God, as we read in Genesis 22, when he provided a ram for Abraham in the stead of his son, and God will provide for us. As a matter of fact, he already has. I have provided, said God, if we just appropriate it by faith. God knew with whom he would replace Saul, and God knows with what he will replace your baggage. I just thought of this. I don't have it in my notes, but I had a job once, and my boss was leaving. And the boss over all of us called me in, and she said, I would like you to take his job. And I was flattered, and I'd be happy. I was excited about it. I went back to my office, and the boss that was leaving came in, and he said, well, I better go scrape boss lady off the ceiling. She's probably wondering what she's going to do without me. And I didn't say anything, but she'd already knew what she was going to do without him. Everybody moved on. And God knows what he's going to do already. God knew what he would do when he rejected Saul from being king. He said, I have provided one of Jesse, the Bethlehemite's sons. I've already taken care of that. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? Fill your horn with oil and go. Even Samuel said in response to that, in verse 2, he said, how can I go? How can I go? You might be saying the same thing this morning. How can I? How can I lay aside this weight or this sadness or this sentiment or this melancholy or this problem, this fill in the blank? And all I can say is draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto him with the assurance that he will provide, and believe that and appropriate it by faith. And just like Habakkuk, watch and see what he does. People ask, all of us all the time, will you pray for me? Sure, what about? And they tell you, and you dig a little further, such as, well, are you born again? Or are you part of the family of God? Do you have a church background? Do you even go to church? And I realize that barring a miracle, which God is certainly capable of performing, the best way God will help them is through His Word, by being exposed to it, by sitting under the tutelage of it, by obeying it and praying about it, by grappling with it, by allowing it to tell you what's right and how to get right. In essence, by working out your salvation. You know, this whole account we're looking at this morning started when God told Saul to, in chapter 15 and verse 3, He said, "Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." But Saul and the people kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel. He said, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Angry at the circumstances, angry at Saul's heart and God's decision. Didn't have to be this way. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And someone told Samuel that Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul greets Samuel by saying, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Did he? And Samuel said, "Well, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God." I thought he was your God too. "And the rest we have devoted to destruction." When confronted, Saul said, "I have obeyed. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And I think, you know, oh, how we are able to rationalize our sin and our disobedience, our rebellion. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness or presumption, which is as the sin of idolatry." Saul didn't obey. He rebelled. He presumed. He rejected God's word, and God rejected him from being king. Samuel tells Saul in verse 28 that the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Ouch. Those of us who wouldn't think of practicing witchcraft have been identified with it. Those of us who wouldn't knowingly practice idolatry have been accused of it. In the New Testament, we read that anger is the same as murder, and to look with lust upon a woman is the same as adultery. Oh, how steeped in sin we are, and how we are in need of a Savior. And I see these verses as God saying to me, "How long will you mourn, Tim? How long will you blame me? Or how long will you regret? Or how long will you reject? Or how long will you lament? Or how long will you grieve? Or how long will you live a suboptimal life? Fill your horn with oil and go." You know, other Old Testament examples are found in 2 Kings 4:29, when Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tie up your loins and take my staff and go." In 2 Kings 9, when Elijah called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this box and go." The Old Testament admonition, fill your horn with oil and go, has its counterpart in the New Testament. Would you not agree that Paul's admonition in Philippians 3 is practically identical? If you recall, he said, "Brothers, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. That's the way I'm going. When God asked Samuel, "How long will you mourn?" is the New Testament counterpart to that question not found in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Remember the reason for that admonition? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Even the discipline of someone other than you, like Saul, for example. We hate to see loved ones go through it. But the verse goes on to say it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sentimentalism or grief or lamentation or whatever it is sits down to weep, and faith arises and fills the horn with oil and goes forth, for God has provided. There are other New Testament examples. Acts 9:6, on the road to Damascus, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee." In Acts 9, it says, and the man Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, and Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. You know, one might say that Aeneas wasn't paralyzed by the past. He didn't say, "Well, I've been bedridden for 8 years. I can't just jump out of bed." No, he filled that horn with oil and arose immediately. It can be done because God hath provided. In Acts 10:20, the Spirit told Peter, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." This is probably one of my favorites. I like this one. And I wondered, could we put the two together, do you think? If we could, it would read, "Arise therefore, doubting nothing, fill your horn with oil and go." Other translations render this verse, "without hesitating, without wondering, don't ask questions." Could we then read it, "Arise therefore, doubting nothing, without hesitating, without wondering, don't ask questions, and fill your horn with oil and go." You know, we remember what happened to Lot's wife when she cast a wishful eye to that which she was to have left behind. In Acts 22, after Paul was struck blind on the Damascus road, we read in Acts 22 that Ananias said to him, "You will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." In other words, why are you waiting? Faith acts. Isn't that just another way of saying, fill your horn with oil and go? You know, the world even seems to have an understanding of putting the past behind and moving on. Every New Year's Eve, the song "Auld Lang Syne" is sung. Well, not by us, but by most. It's a tradition. But the title of the Scottish tune translates to "Time's Gone By." And it's about remembering friends from the past and not letting them be forgotten. So the lyrics goes, it asks the question, should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and time's gone by? And then the question is answered in the chorus. For time's gone by, my dear, for time's gone by, will take a cup of kindness yet for times gone by. In other words, toast them and move on. In other words, fill your horn with oil and go. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. You're a new creation. Confess it. The slate is wiped clean. Stand up. Step out. Move on because I have provided. God didn't say, I will provide, but rather, I have provided. His provision awaits. Fill your bosom with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the company of those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart and go follow that narrow path which leadeth unto life, for I have provided. I've provided for your sorrow. I've provided for your disappointment. I've provided for your indifference. I've provided for your loss. I've provided for your suffering. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, said the psalmist, who takes refuge in him, for his burden is easy and his yoke is light. His commandments are not burdensome. So in conclusion, may all of us this year know what it is to have our sadness lifted and to know what it is to have our tears dried up, to know what it is to have our horn filled by the conviction of our Father's wise and merciful provisions as we go forth in the name of the Lord. Let us make this our best year yet. Amen. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word and the wisdom thereof. We can only pray this morning, Lord, that we would put it into practice. Your word tells us what's right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right. And we see that. It's up to us to put it into practice. We pray we would leave every weight that doth so easily beset us behind. We would lift up our drooping arms and strengthen our feeble knees. And we would step out and step up. And this year we would be the people that you desire us to be. Help us go forth in the power of your might and look forward to what you have provided for us and tell others about it as we glorify your name. We pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.